All right, did forget to mention, well, I almost forgot the offering, but did forget to mention tonight, if you can make it back, it'd be great, 5:30 for prayer meeting, but 6 o'clock, the teens are going to do the whole evening service, so that'll be really good, and we got three young men that are volunteered to preach, some testimonies, some specials, so it'll be a real blessing. So if you can make it back at 6 o'clock tonight, that'd be great. And some of the Grissoms are back. How did it all go there, Teresa? Good. Wow. Okay. Well, good, good. Amen. All right. Well, let's turn your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 16. And Luke chapter 16, we'll begin reading in verse 19, very familiar passage. It says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, who was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us, that thou would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the warning that holds. We thank you for all your Scriptures, Father. Right now, I pray to speak to the hearts of your people. May it be the message go through clearly as you'd have it to. May I not say anything that would unduly offend anyone, but may it be your pure word getting through to their hearts, our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as I mentioned, it's a very familiar passage, and you read through that, and sometimes it becomes almost overly familiar. We become kind of callous to it, and we read through it in a Bible reading, or we hear little bits of it preached, or that sort of thing. But you have to stop and think about what it is. It says, in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And what this says, you can look at that scripture in a couple different ways, and most of the world probably looks at that. Most of Christianity, they look at that and they think, well, it's kind of a harsh piece of Scripture. Here's this man in torments crying out for just a drop of water. And Abraham, he's not even alarmed. Abraham said, Son, remember, you got good things. There's no alarm in Abraham's demeanor whatsoever. He's just, hey, it's your choice. You're burning in hell. That's kind of how it is. You look at that and say, well, it's kind of callous. But yet, take a step back from this and look at this. God preserved this perfect in His book. It's not a parable, it's an account. Why did He do that? Because it's God's warning to us. God is demonstrating His love toward us in this passage by giving us a warning, giving the lost people a warning that there is a hell that burns hot, giving the Christian a warning that, you know what, there's a lost and dying world out there that needs to hear about the Savior. So I view it more as an God's demonstrating His love toward us, and by warning us, we're in a house that's burning, and He's coming by to warn us. But the question I want to ask this morning, a few questions here, is why did the rich man go to hell? Why is this rich man in hell? Why do 300,000 people a day drop off in the lake of fire? Why do they do that? Well, obviously right now they do that because they rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They maybe have gone through their whole life in a religious system. Maybe no religion at all. Maybe they're agnostic or atheist. Whatever the case may be. Maybe they've never heard the gospel. Whatever it is, they've dropped off in eternity in a Christless grave. They used to say one every second. Now it's about two or three every second. People dying and dropping off in a lake of fire. And, you know, some people don't believe in hell. There's whole religious systems that don't believe in hell. And if there was no hell, what's the point of all this? What's the point of living for God? What's the point of Christ dying on the cross? If he didn't have to save our souls and pay for our sins, why did he die that death on that cross? The Bible talks a lot about hell. In Mark, it says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell where the fire that is never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. A little bit later, again, it's the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not. The unprofitable servant will be cast into outer darkness in Matthew 25:30. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is a real place. The Bible says that without a vision, the people perish. We as Christians don't have a vision of hell. Those people out there don't have a vision of hell. Just because they feel that doesn't exist does not change the reality of it. If we could somehow get a vision of what it's really like, but we don't. We're all comfortable. We're all well-fed and protected and clothes and leather seats and warm seats in the winter and all the push buttons and fast food, and we forget about hell. Yeah, it's a reality, but why? Why do people go to hell? Why will not a person accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And maybe you're here this morning. You don't know where for sure you're going to go when you die. We want to go over a few things here with you. We're going to point some things out. But why, once a person is presented with the gospel, how that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead, how that salvation is through grace, is by grace through faith in Him and Him alone, that's a matter of being born again, the simplicity of salvation, why don't more people get saved? Why can't you go down to a retirement community where these people have maybe another 10 or 15 years to live and just knock on every door and they say, you know, that makes sense to me because I've been in religion my whole life and it has done nothing for me. Why can't you go to the hospice? Why can't you go down to the nursing home where these people are hooked up in wheelchairs and got IVs in and stuff and they say, you know, I'm going to tell you about a Savior that loves you, that He died for you. Sir, do you have peace? Do you have any joy in your life? Do you know where you go when you die? And say, oh, I don't know. Why don't they get saved? They're not going to give up the big party life. They're sitting in the nursing home. You don't have to worry about what the friends think. The friends are all dead. It's just them and God. So we'll look at that a little bit this morning. But what kept the rich man on the road to hell? What keeps these people out here on the road to hell? And the first thing, kind of group of thing, we want to look at is, in some cases, in its simplicity, it's just indifference. They really don't care. You knock on somebody's door, and they don't care. You give somebody a tract at the gas station, oh, that's kind of, okay, kind of interesting, thanks. They don't care. Or maybe it's just lazy. They don't want to think about spiritual things. Again, it's lack of vision. Maybe it's lack of knowledge about hell. Sometimes you see this a little more in younger people, not always. They're just living for today. Kind of like the kids when we used to go to the juvenile center. Brother Kehoe said, you know, they don't plan out a year, they don't plan out a month, they don't plan out a week. They don't plan anything. They're living for the next hour, the next few minutes. They don't even look forward to tomorrow. And that's what people do more and more these days. You know, an older person might plan something for his financial future, maybe, but in most cases, people are living for today, whatever is the next thing coming across, and they're living for right now. And they don't think about their eternity. They don't even think a year. They don't think a month out. So it's an indifference, a hardness, a callousness. Why is it when you talk to a 15-year-old young man or woman, why are they hard? This world's made him hard. The sin has made him hard. But there's just a lack of caring, lack of any type of commitment for anything spiritual. You think the other thing is the Bible says that the god of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. The devil's blinded them. When you talk to people, why does it not make sense to them? Partially because the devil's blinded them. Why is it that a person will plan for retirement, he'll have life insurance, and yet they never give a second thought to where that they're going to be, where their soul is going to be when that check is cut from the insurance company? When their widow or widower is depositing that check, they don't even have a second thought to where they're going to be. Well, I wonder where I'll be. Oh, I don't care. As long as I have the accidental death protection, and as long as it's, you know, my wife will be taken care of, that's all I care about. Where are you going to be? Where are you going to be for all eternity? Where is it? Our lives are like this piece of paper, just thin. It's nothing. But see, that shows you how blind people can be. Ask somebody, when you talk to people, when you witness to them, do you know where you're going when you die? What's the answer? Well, heaven, I hope, right? And, you know, where do you have any peace? Do you have joy? And, you know, people throughout this city, throughout this world, have been in religious systems, and maybe you're one of them, for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And you stand on the doorstep, and you ask them, do you know, sir, where you go when you die? Well, I've been this all my life, or I've been that all my life. And that hasn't done anything for you? You've gone to church hundreds of times. You've listened to so-called sermons from the priest, the pastor, hundreds of times. And you don't know where you go when you die? What good is it? It's like having a washing machine that you put clothes in, and an hour later you go down, and sometimes the clothes are still sitting there. Sometimes it's full of water. Sometimes it's gone through a spin cycle and stopped. Once in a while it might get done. How long would you have that machine in your house? It's a tool, it's a machine. It was designed to get the clothes washed. And it's not working. You're going to church your whole life. You've dedicated it. The pastor, the priest knows you by name. And you don't know where you go when you die? When the answer's right in this book? It is not rocket science. Any one of these people over here under 15 years of age could show you in the Bible how you can know for sure that when you die, you're going to heaven. And a man that's been to religious training and seminary can't show you? People, that doesn't make sense. The god of this world and has blinded the minds of them that believe not. You want to have peace? Bible says in Philippians 4:7, it says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds to Christ Jesus. You want joy? John 15:11 says, these things have I written on you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might remain full. In 16:24 of John, it says, ask and receive, that your joy may be full. That's where you get joy. You don't know where you go when you die? To as many as received him, to them give you power to become the sons of God. These things have I written unto you that you may know you have eternal life. It's simple. And yet the devil has very effectively messed it up. He's very effectively blinded people. I was talking to a person yesterday, and he gave the answer, well, I hope so. And, you go down to buy a car, and they say, well, it's going to be $313 a month. And you say, okay, for how long? I don't know. Might be 5 years, 7 years, 6 years, 12 years. You just keep making the payments, and we'll sort it out. You would never in your right mind make a deal like that. Why will you deal with your soul like that? Why will you go through your life hoping so, and the uncertainty of it? You want every T crossed and I dotted in a contract, you have some investment or some buying a house or a car or a job, but people will gamble with their soul every day, and they will not receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and they will be involved in a religious system or a system in their own personal beliefs. Well, I just think when you get there, God's going to weigh the good with the bad. You know what? I've heard that in most all those countries overseas. You know why? Because it's the same Spirit that speaks in all those people all over the world. Call it whatever language you want. It's the same Spirit. Kim has probably heard over in China. It's going to weigh the good with the bad, and hopefully the goods are going to outweigh the bad. I hope we got a good scale that day, you know, because I want to go in. It's sad. That's what people believe. So it's indifference, laziness, lack of vision. And the devil has blinded them. But what's another reason? What will keep a person on the path to hell when the plan of salvation is so simple? Well, look at this. The Bible says in hell he lift up his eyes. Hell is a real place. It's a place of torment. But what will keep a person from getting saved? It's sacrifice. Sacrifice. They're afraid of the cost. And this sometimes comes a little later in life, maybe. Maybe a teenager, maybe 20, 30, 40-year-old, you present them with the gospel, and right away the wheels are spinning. They're thinking, what am I have to give up? I remember the very first time somebody witnessed to me, when a guy invited me to this church, and I said, well, what kind of a church is it? And he said, Baptist. Bingo. Strict. First thing that came to my mind, strict. Whoa, wall went up right away. Right? There goes my fun, you know. That's what I thought right away. I was totally wrong, but that's what I thought. That's what I thought. So, sacrifice. You present somebody with the gospel, and they're thinking, what do I have to give up? You know, what do I have to give up? What do I have to give up? What do I have to give up to do this religious thing? Because they know immediately they can't keep on the same path. They know immediately there's got to be some form of repentance involved. What is it going to be that they have to give up? Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 19. See what happens a lot of times is people will go through their lives, lost people and sometimes saved people, and they'll go through life and a lot of them will have a belief in God of some sort. Like I say, they might go to church, they might put some money in a plate, and they might even cry out to God when they're in distress. But they have never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is a story, I'll just kind of skim through it a little bit here. Of course, there's a man comes to Jesus Christ, Matthew 19, chapter 19, verse 16. And it says, Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he says, verse 17, keep the commandments. He said it's unto him, verse 18, which Jesus saith this to said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father, thy mother, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard these things, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I am convinced that a lot of people, when they hear the gospel, there's a lot of good, moral people that in some way, shape, or form have a love for God. And yet they hear the gospel, and there's one thing. There's one thing that's going to keep them from getting saved. Whether it's pride, a particular sin, their friends, whatever it is, there's one thing. And they ask you this morning, if you're in here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what is that thing? What is it that might be keeping you from receiving Christ as your Savior? For this rich young ruler, this rich young man who has his possessions, what is it for you? What is it? And those are just a few different things that the devil will use to keep people from getting saved. Jesus Christ wants a person to be saved. I always like telling people that verse at the door. It says, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He says, you just go inside and pray. Just pray to God, he says, because he wants you to be saved. And just pray, and he'll show you the truth. It says in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him, and he with me. You see, Christ is at the door. But the door is a solid door, and he's knocking. And you can't see him. You're lost. You can't see him. And it's up. He's knocking. You have to open the door. Well, most people never open that door. You know why they never open the door? Because they like that solid door there. They don't want the Lord to see all this stuff back here because they love this stuff back here. This is part of their life. This is part of what they enjoy doing. They love the pleasure of sin for a season. They won't open that door and let Jesus Christ come into their life. That's another reason. Again, they're afraid of the cost. You know what the cost is? Humble. To humble yourself, become as a little child. You know what the cost is for not receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? In hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments? It's a lake of fire for all eternity. What's holding you back? Is there really a cost involved? Is there really a cost involved? So we looked at a couple things already. It's a matter of sacrifice. We talked about the rich man. He's very sumptuously every day, and he had all he wanted, and yet he died and went to hell. You know, there's a couple things we've got in two main categories already of what will keep a person from accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But I got thinking and praying about this a little bit. You know what? Let's flip it around a little bit here. Let's talk about Christians for a while. Most of you here this morning have accepted Christ and trying to live the Christian life. You're here this morning. And yet, what keeps you and I from selling out for God? What keeps you and I from doing all that we can do? There's not a person in this room. And you know what? I'm encouraged. There's a lot of people. They're involved in a lot of different things. Lord touches their heart and they do it. There's people that put tracts and envelopes and write letters and send them out. There's people that go to nursing homes. There's people that go on mission trips. There's people that come to go to visitation. There's people that just want to try to be a blessing to others and write thank you notes. And there's all sorts of things that people are doing in this church. And there's people I know that they've been saved a short time and now all of a sudden all their vacation time is spent doing spiritual things. All sorts of stories like that. I'm greatly encouraged by that. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful I'm in a church where people love God and they want to try to serve Him. But you know what? If we reflect on our own faith and our own walk with God, the truth is, none of us are doing all we can. But why aren't we? Why aren't we? You know what? It goes back exactly the same reasons that will keep a person from getting saved. Exactly the same reasons. First off, sometimes it's indifference. Sometimes it's the same laziness that keeps a person from getting saved, the laziness in our lives for doing more for Jesus Christ. Sometimes we're blinded by the devil. Sometimes we have a lack of vision. It said, the Bible says, well, lack of vision, the people perish. You know why? Because we walk down the street and we see people coming by us. We see people at the Walmart. We see people everywhere we go. There's people, 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 all the cars going by on the highway. And we're so busy with things. We're not spiritually orientated all the time like we should be. And we don't look at every single person as a living soul with one foot in the grave, one foot over hell, with a heartbeat separating them. We don't view it that way. A missionary comes through and he shows his slides and we see people. Sometimes it touches our heart. Give some money, we pray for him maybe. What about 5 months from now? What about you? Has he touched your heart to go? Or is it just kind of, you want to kind of back off and still got that door, just like the lost person has a door between you and Jesus Christ. And you have that door, and yeah, it's open a little bit, and I'll let you in, but there's some stuff back here that, God, I just can't let you out yet. That's kind of my area. What is it? What is it that keeps us from selling out for Jesus Christ? What is it? Lack of vision? What else can it be? Is it lack of sacrifice? You know why? A lot of times people will grow in their Christian life and they'll grow to a point and then they'll kind of stay there for a long time. And they'll just stay there. And you don't really see a whole lot of growth. Their zeal kind of was up for a while when they first got saved and they used to do this and they used to do that. I call them, we used to do that Christians. You ran into them maybe sometimes talking to them. Say, oh, we used to do that. We used to go door to door years back. We used to do that. We used to go to camp every year. We used to do that. We used to go on Sunday nights all the time, but nah, we don't do that anymore. We used to do that. You know what that is? They've counted the cost in their mind. They don't actually sit down with a tablet and write it all down. But in their mind, in their conscience, they've counted the cost. And say, you know what? I see some other people doing some things for God, and I don't really want to be like that. Because I'm comfortable right where I'm at. And I'm a little bit shy, I'm a little bit this, I'm a little bit that, and I'm just kind of busy. And I don't want to be like that. They don't audibly say that to God, but they're thinking that subconsciously. And they're not willing to take the next step. Because they've counted the cost and says, that's not worth it. I'm going to stay right where I'm at, keep doing what I'm doing, and yeah, I'll still come to church all the time. And I'll be there. And I'll try to do what I can in my own little realm. But don't ask me to do that, please, God. Please, God, don't ask me ever again to play and go overseas. Don't. Because I don't want to go. Don't ask me, Lord, to go on visitation. Because I can't talk. You think Moses did? Moses was the meekest man ever. And he went. And he led the people of Israel. Christians, they count the cost. And they say, in their mind, that's kind of about it. And you can be doing a whole lot of good things. We can be doing a whole lot of things that God wants us to do. But I know that in my life, and I'm sure in your lives, there's things that He puts on our heart, and we say no. We say no. It's like that ruler. He says, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. And Jesus knows his heart. He says, why don't you sell everything and come and follow me? He says, he went away sorrowful because that was the one thing that he didn't want to give up. What is it for you this morning? What is the one thing? What is the one thing that's preventing you from taking the next step for Jesus Christ? What is it? What keeps a person from selling out for God? Again, I see that so often. A person will grow, they'll do well, and then just plateau off. Plateau off, the same thing. You know, what is that? Like I said, what is that one thing? See, a lot of, I said it, I'm encouraged, greatly encouraged. There's a lot of obedient people, a lot of people doing a lot of things. But why do we resist? Why do we resist what God would have for us? You know, I see people, you know what, we can come up with all kinds of excuses. I'll never forget the year Caleb went overseas to Lithuania with me. He had diabetes about a week before, and he was in the emergency room just a few days before we left, and we went, and I did not personally handle that the way I should have, is exactly right, and I'm thinking about going over there with him and diabetes and everything. We get to Chicago, and that's where we meet everybody. Here's a woman, about 7 years old, who's got two hooks. Her arms are cut off right here. They've been cut off for the last 50 years in a farming accident when she's a little girl. She's over there on the streets of Lithuania handing out John and Romans with hooks. What's your issue? What's the big holdback? I'm doing something more for God? This woman's going over there with hooks and handing out John and Romans. There's another kid that just had a brain surgery a couple years previous and was on all kinds of medication. He was there. And I said, okay, I guess my problem's pretty small. You know what? God just wants us to take that step, people. He just wants us to take that step. That lady was such a blessing. The whole team was encouraged by seeing her out there and, you know, doing what she could. That's all he asked. Is God going to ask everybody to do the same thing? Is God going to call everybody to mission field? No. That's not what we're saying. But he does want us to take that next step. It doesn't matter what your age is. He hasn't, he's the perfect vessel. He's exactly fit for the master's use. This is it. Hey, he's perfect now. We can stop dealing with him. It's a process that goes through our whole lives. And God will put things on our heart continually. It's a matter of us being obedient to it. Again, the sacrifice. What is it? You know, that young ruler there was a matter of selling something. Matter of selling something. What is our reason? What is your reason? What is keeping you from taking that next step for really selling out? Is it bitterness? Is it something from the past that's holding you back? And he says, you know, I've been burned so many times. I've been hurt so many times. I'm done. I'll just kind of go along at this pace and I'm done. Is that what it is? People, none of us have gone through anything of what Jesus Christ did for us. So there's just a couple of things. And the last thing we got to talk about a little bit here is what's the other, going back to the lost person, what is the one thing that will keep a person on the path to hell? It's pride. It's pride. If the first couple reasons don't keep somebody from accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then pride will get it. Pride will get at them. Now, again, I already touched on Ray this morning a little bit, but why is it that an 80-year-old person sitting in a nursing home. Okay, my brother in the hospital last week. Respirator on, can't talk. He's heard the gospel many times. He's had his chest cut open. He almost died in the operating table. What's keeping him from getting saved? His mom's in heaven. His mom was saved, my stepmom. He can't say, well, I don't want to go there because my mom's not there. He has no excuse. What is it? It's pride. It's pride. And that's the same reason that will keep anybody from accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's not a matter of they can't run around at parties anymore. They can't enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It's not a matter of their friends, what their friends think. You know what they have to do? And it's very hard. It's very hard for a person at that age or any age. For me, I was 26 years old. Somebody presented me the gospel. I thought, hey, I've been wrong about all sorts of things. I'm wrong about this too. I'm going to get saved. That's it. When you're 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, it's a whole other story. Because you have to admit that you've been wrong about spiritual matters your whole life. You have to admit that, you know what, I raised my family in spiritual ignorance. You have to admit that pretty much every funeral that I ever went to as an 80-year-old man, they're burning in hell. That's a very, very hard realization. And yet, you know what, the fact is, that's part of the repentance. A person has to repent of that and say, I was wrong. And I believe wrong about God. I believe wrong about righteousness. I believe wrong about everything. And Lord, I want to trust you as my Lord and Savior. You know, the fact is, whether you admit it or not, you're still wrong. You'll either admit it now and get saved, or you'll admit it at the great white throne of judgment. And at that point, it'll be too late. And you'll say, depart from me, you cursed, and the everlasting lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But pride... pride will keep a person from trusting Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Back in Mark 10:15, I believe it is, it says, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter in. You know, a little child doesn't have any pride, really. He doesn't have any, all he has is trust and faith. You ever notice, you guys, kids, when a baby's real small, take a little spoon and you just keep feeding them. They don't even look at you. Just, rawr, rawr, rawr. They trust you. Then they get to be about, I don't know, it's been a while, year and a half, whatever. There's an age where all of a sudden you go to feed and go, huh, oh, what's that? They've been trusting you all the time for everything. You know, and now all of a sudden they're 2 years old and, whoa, whoa, what are you giving me here? You know, they don't trust anymore. They've lost their trust. All of a sudden they think they know more than the parent. Well, he's trying to poison me, you know. It's broccoli. But why do they do that? You know what? We need that. A person needs that faith as a little child to have that faith and have that trust. And it's kind of like I got a blessing out of last year. I went down to pick up Caleb down at Missouri, and I was trying to surprise everybody. So I couldn't tell Peter. I wanted to surprise Peter. That's a 7-hour drive. I says, Peter, are you going to spend the day with Dad tomorrow? I says, we need to leave the house by 7. It's like, which is like way out of character on a Saturday morning. You know, I do not get up at 7 o'clock and hop in the car on Saturday morning. And we're driving. He said, where are we going? Oh, we're just going for a drive. You know, just drive and drive and drive and drive. And cornfields and cornfields. Well, there's Cabela's. We can't stop, though. And just drive forever. And finally, we stop at a Walmart. He goes, where are we? You know, Walmarts all look the same. Same door greeters at all of them. And where are we? He says, well, we're in Iowa. He says, Iowa? I said, yeah, we're going to go visit some people. And so I didn't even say that. He just said, yeah, we're in Iowa. Oh, okay. So we keep driving. Finally, we're going up and down these roads like this. And he goes, he says, Dad, are you coming down here to look at a job or something? And I said, no. I said, I gotta see somebody in his church up here. I got to talk to him about something, which was true. And so, you know, I thought, well, what a blessing. As a young child, just has faith in Dad and say, hey, I'm just going along for the ride. You know what? That's what we need to do as Christians, is have faith in God. An old preacher once said, he says, you know, it's not a matter of giving God the keys to the car. Man, giving God the keys to the car, and you hop in it. So I tell him, God, you take me wherever you go, and then you go hop in the trunk. Say, God, you let me out when we get there, and I'll just be with you. It's not a matter of you sitting in the passenger seat. It's not a matter of you being the co-pilot or him being the co-pilot. You just hop in the trunk, and he'll get you out when it's time. That's the kind of faith you need. That's the kind of faith we need in our Savior. It's the kind of faith that a person needs to get saved. It's also the kind of faith that we need in our lives to serve God with all their heart. And I'm back to the Christian here. You know what keeps us from doing more? for taking that next step is pride. You know why? There's always seems to be that hesitation about handing somebody a tract. There's always the butterflies in your stomach before you open your mouth for your Savior. It's pride. You're afraid of rejection. You're afraid of what they're going to say. You're afraid you might get laughed at. It's just, it's sad. It's pride. Pride and sometimes fear. You know, it's hard. You can talk to anybody about whatever, sports, that sort of thing, but why is it hard to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ? Fear. That's a spiritual thing, of course. But it's mostly pride. What keeps a person from selling out for Jesus Christ? It's that we don't become as a little child, have that obedience, and that we don't have that trust. Again, back to children. And thankfully, I don't really see it much at all here, but a lot of times you look out in the world, and, you know, when a child's real small, you know, dad, mom, they're just the best. You know, dad's a hero and all this kind of stuff. Well, all of a sudden, when you get to be teenagers, I'm not saying my kids or anything, but or your kids, but, you know, kids in the world generally, all of a sudden you get to be teenagers, and it's like, Dad, can you just, like, drop me off a little ways from school here, you know? And you don't have to come to home, you know, it's that sort of thing. They're ashamed. They're ashamed. You know what? You know why sometimes we don't speak up for Jesus Christ? You know why sometimes we don't take the next step? It's a sad thing, is we're ashamed. We're ashamed of our Savior. And that's a, you know what? He was never ashamed for us. You realize that He knows every thought and intent of our in our minds. He is not ashamed. He's not ashamed. And yet, why is it that we sometimes are ashamed of Him? That we won't speak up for Him? That we won't take the next step? Is it fear? Is it shame? A couple of verses I really like is, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His fellow prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." You want to have joy in your life? You may have to suffer some afflictions. You may have to suffer some afflictions. But I love that verse. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Parents, do you want your kids to grow up and love God? You want them to grow up and love God and serve God, fear God, and start walking the talk? You know, we have a teen group back there, and the teen group the last few years, those kids are very zealous. Most of them come on a visitation almost all the time. They go out, and we went down to Mexico a couple years ago. There was Brother Jarvis says, "None of you guys are really afraid of going down here?" He says, "No, they weren't afraid. Why? Because they've been used to being on the street." Those kids, most of them have teens, have been on the street since they're 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, going door to door with their parents, getting the gospel out down Nicollet Avenue, sports events, Twins games, whatever. It was second nature to them. You know, God has blessed me with being able to start teaching the teens and being a leader for them and that sort of thing. And want to do more of that with them. But you know what? I hope your children don't come up and go on a mission trip with us and the first tracts they hand out are with they're with me. The first tracts they hand out ought to be with you. That's your job. And if you want your kids to love God, their first experience of witnessing, soul winning, and all that sort of thing should be with you. Not me. You can talk to them all you want. You can talk to them about all the virtues of winning souls for Jesus Christ. But if you're not trying to do it yourself, Mom, Dad, it's going to go about that far. So please, you know, think about that. Pray about that. I look at that in the group and the well they've done the last several years, and that's it. Those kids have been out there all the time since they're young. But why is it that we don't? And it's just a matter of taking the next step. Again, it's fear, pride, whatever it might be. The same things, I just find ironic, some of the same things that'll keep a person walking down the streets of Coon Rapids from accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Some of those same things will keep us from taking the next step for our Savior. You know, turn back to Luke there, chapter 16. Verse 26, it says, "And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us, that they could come from thence." There was a time there where it's too late. It was too late. There's nothing that could be done for that rich man. He's in hell. There's no going back and forth. You know, there come a time, the judgment seat of Christ, and I wonder what it'll be like. We stand before our Savior. You know, we can, all of us, sit and make all kinds of excuses about pride and busyness and this and that. You just go on and on and on. Everybody's got their own little thing. But you know what? One day, we'll be on our face before our Savior. And maybe we'll look up long enough to see the prince in his hands and see the holiness. And we'll finally, once in our lifetime, get a grasp on how wicked we were and how holy He is. And how He at one time bridged that great gulf between us, became like us, to be made sin for us, who know no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That He took all the sin upon Him. And we'll see Him. And you know what? You know what we'll be sorry about? We'll be sorry for what we didn't do. We'll be sorry for not taking that next step. Maybe we'll look out there and we'll cross a great gulf and we'll see the people. We'll see the people whose hearts we could have touched by witnessing to them, by talking to them. Maybe a fellow Christian, by just encouraging them, being a blessing to them. Maybe we'll see some people from China, maybe some people from the Eastern Europe, wherever, some Mexicans, whoever, that Lord will put on your heart and say, those are the ones that you would have touched, that you would have been able to lead to my son if you would have gone on that mission trip. You know, what if it's like that? What if the judgment seat of Christ is that? I know heaven's going to be great in the marriage supper of the Lamb. I know all those things. I know there'll be no more sorrow, no more tears. I know all that. That's great. But people, there's a judgment seat of Christ. And what will it be like? The Bible says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Let's talk about Christians. Not talking about lost people. And so, let's not get the same feelings and the same attitudes that lost people have. As they walk down the streets, prideful, arrogant, ashamed, not willing to sacrifice, indifferent, lazy, too busy, and they won't accept Christ. You know, we can look at that and say, how can you be so ridiculous? How can you not accept Jesus Christ? You know what? Let's turn that whole mirror and flip that mirror around. And some of those same things that they're doing, we're doing in our heart. And it's not allowing us to take the next step for our Savior. And I just want to encourage you and admonish you. I know you've seen it in your own lives and can testify to it if we go around the room, that whenever you've taken a step and done something for God, the peace and the joy that He gives you, it's a blessing. There's nothing in this world that can compare to it. The joy and the peace and the love that comes in your heart when you do something for Him, that you make that sacrifice. And I just want to pray that as years, weeks, months, years go on, that we can encourage and help one another to do more for our Savior. It's not a matter of individuals. It's a matter of, well, it's individual making decisions. But we're a body of believers here. And we have a perfect book. And we need to just encourage and pray for one another, that we can stand faithful for our Savior, that one day we'll see our Savior, and it won't be a matter of shame and regret, but that He'll say, well done, a good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your message. Thank You for these people and their attentiveness. Lord, I do thank You for their love for You, and how, Lord, I am just really encouraged by how I've seen You work in my life and the lives of these people, different sacrifices and commitments that they've made, their zealousness, faithfulness over many years, many of them have gone through some real trials in their lives and have persevered through them. Lord, we thank You for that. And Lord, I just pray that You touch our hearts, because I know even despite all those things, Father, that there's portions of our life that You're still working on us. We need to take the next step. We need to not let anything hold us back, Lord. Please help us strengthen us, comfort us, rebuke us, whatever it might be. But Lord, we most of all just thank you that you love us enough to just show us the truth, to do something worthwhile for you, something with eternal consequences, Lord. We pray that you be in the rest of the service here. In Jesus' name, amen. You can remain for a couple minutes, your heads bowed and eyes closed. There's something that the Lord has touched your heart on. Feel free to come forward. And people, we're all in this together. The devil works on each one of us in different ways. Uses discouragement and all, you know, 100 different things. He knows what your weak points are and mine are. And he'll use those. Because he can't, praise God, he cannot touch our souls. But you know what? He can put us on the shelf. Or maybe not even the shelf. He can make us just even a little less effective than what we should be. Even though you're doing a lot of things, if he can just make us a little less effective, he's accomplished something for him. I want you to pause just for a few more minutes here. Perhaps you're in here today. Only God knows your heart. Only the Lord knows your heart. Have you ever trusted Him as your Lord and Savior? Do you know for certain, beyond a shadow of a doubt, where you'd go when you die? If there's any doubt at all, raise your hand or come forward. And if you're a lady will take you aside and show you, or a guy, a man will take you aside and show you how that you can know for sure where you go when you die. It's the most important question you ever ask yourself. All right, we can turn to number 241. So time to come forward if you like. Have you any room for Jesus?
Thank you.
Thanks for coming out today. And Mary, pray for Pastor. He'll be back on Wednesday. Well, he'll be back before that, but he'll be back teaching here Wednesday. And you can make it back for the teen night tonight. That'll be a blessing. Those guys have got some things, some preaching worked up, and some testimonies, so it should be real good. And prayer meeting at 5:30. So, Brother Frank, could you close us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you.